John chapter 4, our text this morning is found in verses 15 to 26. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word, the Holy Scriptures. We pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, this morning speak to our hearts, each one of us according to our needs, by means of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True worship. Men desire in their hearts to worship, even if they don't know what they are worshiping. We read here in verse 22, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, Ye worship, ye know not what. Paul said to the Athenians, he was surprised they had a statue, an image to the unknown God. And so men desire to worship even if they don't know what they're worshiping. That's why in this particular season, as Easter comes, many people will find a church to go to. There's just some kind of a feeling that they ought to at least once or twice a year worship something, but they really don't know what they're worshiping. And as they leave, they are happy if they just seem to have a feeling that they might have worshiped. But they have no sense of really having worshiped anybody in particular. Jesus here says to the woman that there are two basic elements of true worship. True worship is in spirit and in truth. Now we saw in verses 7 to 15 in our study last week that Jesus explained to the woman the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, providing the ever-refreshing presence of God in our souls. And Jesus said to her that she needed the fountain of water springing up into everlasting life in her heart. And her reply in verse 15 reveals confusion, either confusion or continued sarcasm, one of the two, when she says, Sir, give me this water, but then she says, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It was evident that she still didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, offering her the spring of living water in her soul, that her soul might not be parched and dry. And so she indicates confusion here, and really confusion indicates rebellion. When the heart continues to give off its smudge pot of rebellion, the mind, because of all the smoke, can't see. And so the confusion of the mind indicates rebellion of the heart. And Jesus here then leaves the ministry of the Spirit and goes on to the second aspect of worship, of true worship, And that is the importance of the truth. And in these verses 16 and on, Jesus talks about truth. And he deals, first of all, with the truth about ourselves. In verses 16 through 18, the truth about ourselves. And first of all, he mentions the importance of this truth. We find it to be that a man does not really understand God until he understands himself. A man who has never seen himself has never seen Christ. And we see this all through Scripture. Peter, for example, said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He saw himself, and at the same time he saw Christ, and the two go together. Seeing God as he is and seeing ourselves as we are goes together. And when Peter saw the holiness of Christ, he saw the wickedness of his own heart. And so we find that this is extremely important, the truth about ourselves. And he who has never seen himself has never seen Christ. And we see this so quickly as we begin talking with a person about the Lord. And there is no evidence at all of a consciousness of the sinfulness of their own hearts. It becomes so evident that they have never seen Christ. They don't know Christ, because these two things go together. When a person is genuinely born again, when a person knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's very conscious then of his own condition, the truth about himself. And so this is an important matter. And she was not aware of the truth about herself, and her very willingness to be deceived about herself made it impossible for her to understand what Jesus was saying to her. She expressed here concern about water, about coming and drawing water. That wasn't her real need. Her real need was her soul, the bitterness and moral impurity that she had in her life. And so she needed to know about herself. And the next step then was Jesus revealing to her what she herself was like. And we see the means by which he did this. The means by which he did this was to go immediately to her conscience. Now, in the first part of his conversation, Jesus built curiosity into her. And she finally said, "Lord, give me that water." Or, "Sir, rather, give me that water." Now, what she needed was conviction. And for conviction, you go to the conscience. And to go to the conscience, you have to focus on personal responsibility. And so the first step of going to the conscience is focusing on personal responsibility. We do this with children, for example. And the first thing we ask the child is not, "Why did you do that?" That will just teach him how to make excuses for what he does. Not who else was involved in that, because he learns quick enough to involve other people besides himself. Not how did you do that. The thing you focus on is, what did you do? And let him explain in his own words and hear himself saying the terrible act that he just committed. And so you focus on personal responsibility. What did you do? And this is what the Lord Jesus did with this woman. He said to her, "Go get your husband and come back here." The first thing that occurs to us, of course, now, if Jesus is our example in personal work, in sharing with others the message of the gospel, we are at a disadvantage here, because we wouldn't have known that she had five husbands and wasn't married to the one she was living with. And so right away we think, well, you know, how can this be an example for us? We wouldn't be able to do this anyway. But I don't know that this would be necessary. I think God has given in his word help for us, that we can accomplish the same thing without necessarily knowing these specific facts, as the Lord Jesus on this occasion mentions, her having five husbands, the principle still works. And the principle here is that, as we saw before in our study of this woman, here we have a very bitter woman. She can't have gone through five men without having been a very bitter woman, a very bitter and rebellious woman. And the sixth one just wasn't sure yet if he wanted to get tied up with her or not. And so when we see bitterness in a woman, you don't just say, oh, you're very bitter, because she'll just deny that she's bitter and get bitter at you. Bitterness in a woman is dealt with by bringing her husband into the picture. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He brought her husband into the picture. He said, go get your husband and come here. And we can accomplish the very same thing just by bringing her husband into the picture. And asking her, if I were to ask your husband whether or not you are having meek and a submissive spirit, what would he say? And let her think, well, what does my husband think? Does my husband think I have a meek and submissive spirit? Or possibly asking her, if I should ask your husband, does he sense that you resist his will? What would he say? And then let her think, what would he say? And we gain the same thing by going directly to the conscience and allowing her to condemn herself. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did in this particular situation. He went right to her conscience, and the conviction came on strong. Another thing that we see that the Lord Jesus did here was to praise any slight degree of truthfulness. Notice in verse 17, the Lord Jesus, when she said, I have no husband, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, you chose your words very well. Then he said in verse 18, in that saidst thou truly, or accurately, that you have no husband. And so he commends her. He said, you spoke very accurately. But the word used there for truly does not mean openly. There are two words for truly. And the word used here when Jesus said, in that saidst thou truly, aletheis, means accurately. In other words, you were very precise in what you said. He did not say, in that saidst thou truly, using the word alethinos, which means openly. And so, really what Jesus is saying to her, you weren't open with me, but you were careful to state the truth. And so, there was this very precise answer that she gave. She spoke accurately, but not openly. She said the truth, but she didn't say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, in Scripture, for example, we read, if we read that God is true, and using the word aletheis, it means that God doesn't lie. But if it says God is true, alethinos, then it means that he is genuine, that he is all that he pretends to be, all that he puts himself to be. And so what Jesus is saying here was that she was not lying, but neither was she being open. And so she said, I have no husband. That's about the only way she could have said it. She couldn't have said, I have had no husband. Nor could she have said, I have no man. So very carefully she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, well said. Very precise. Avoiding the true situation. But you said well. And so he praised any aspect of truthfulness. But then he went on to press it further. And we see the immediate indication of success. When you get to the conscience, you can tell immediately because there's a sudden desire to change the subject. And this is what she reveals here. She wants to change the subject. And this is exactly what she does in verse 19. She says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And so she immediately desired to change the subject. She had just said before this, "Give me this water," but she wasn't ready to believe. She wasn't really ready to open up her soul to God, because when I'm ready to face myself, then I'm ready to face God, and not until. And if she had been ready to really face God, she'd have been willing to face her situation. But she wasn't. And so she changed the subject, and she changed it for the good old standby. And we still hear this one today. The good old standby is, well, there are so many opinions. You know, people, one person says this thing about the Bible or about religion, and another person says another thing, and there are so many conflicting opinions, and there are so many religions. Some say we ought to worship in here in this mountain, and some say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. And so she seeks immediately to change the subject, and Jesus immediately follows her up on this by seeking to continue to show her her need. And she mentions our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Jesus immediately transfers this over in verse 21 and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." She started talking about our fathers, bringing men into the picture. Jesus brings her back to the Father, seeking to show herself, and to show her the truth about God. And so the next aspect about after successfully reaching the conscience and causing her to sense in her own heart that she was on dangerous ground because she was beginning to see a need in her own life, then Jesus deals with her about the truth regarding God in verses 21 to 24. And he first of all mentions that worship is not a place, but a person. Jesus says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." Now, many go to a place, a church, a building of some sort, and they never find a person. They go in a building and come out of a building, never having come to know what they've worshipped. They've gone, they've supposedly worshipped, but they have not found a person. And so, Jesus says here, the important thing is that you worship the Father, that you find a person, and not that you be at a specific place. People go to a place. Paul says some, the heathen, for example, worship demons. Some people just go to a place and worship themselves. As the Pharisee, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men." But the purpose of worship is to worship a person, to worship God. And so he says, the issue is not whether it's here in Samaria or whether it's down in Jerusalem. Worship is not a place. The issue is that you worship the Father, because worship is a person. Secondly, he says worship is not a ritual, but a relationship. In verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And so it's a relationship. And the word truth here is the other word. It's the word openness, alethenos. And so what Jesus is saying is that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit, this living water flowing, bubbling in our soul, and in truth, not just the facts. Some people think that you can worship God just on the facts. No, you need facts. But worship is openness. Openness to the person of God. And so Jesus says here, worship is not a ritual, it's a relationship. It's opening up our soul, bearing our soul to God. And so this is the openness that God desires of us. And then thirdly, worship is not seeking, but being found. And notice that Jesus says here, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Worship isn't seeking after God. Paul accused the Greek philosophers of being those who were ever searching and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The Jewish leaders also. It's so easy for a person to think that he's seeking God and go to a place of worship and think, oh, well, I feel a little bit better now because I have demonstrated that I'm seeking after God. Now, if I haven't found Him, then it's God's fault. And when if I ever have to really face God, I say, now, God, you know, I several times went to a place of worship and didn't find You, and so it's Your fault. Worship isn't seeking God. Worship is being found of God. Worship is God finding us. And worship is recognizing then that God is seeking us and is looking for those who are willing to be open with Him in their uttermost being. So He says, the hour cometh, referring to the future time of His death and resurrection, the opening up of the ministry to the Gentiles, and we read in the book of Acts how the gospel went up to Samaria. The hour cometh, there will be a special manifestation of the love of the Father who is seeking worshipers. But He says, the hour cometh and now is. And so it's right now. And so God is seeking right now those who will worship Him. And right now, God is seeking true worshipers. That's why the woman here became so concerned immediately to change the subject, because she felt the pressure of conscience, and she felt that she was going to have to open up before God as to what she was really like in her soul. And you know, this is God seeking us. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you begin to sense uneasiness, and you begin to sense that God is seeking you, and that God is seeking to have you open up, bear your conscience before Him. This is an indication, not that you're seeking God, that God is seeking you. And Jesus says to this woman, the Father seeketh worshipers in spirit and truth. Those who will be open with Him and bear their souls to Him. And so these are the true worshipers. And this is not only, Jesus says, in the future. This is right now. Once again, the conversation apparently got too personal for her. And so she tried her tactic again of changing the subject. And we notice in verse 25, after Jesus tells her that God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In other words, the ministry of the Spirit in the heart and the openness before God. Then she says, well, I know that Messiah is going to come someday. Someday Messiah is going to come and He's going to tell us all things. In other words, not right now. And this is the next temptation that come to men. When they begin to feel that God is drawing nigh to them and shining the light of His holiness in their souls, and they are at the brink of having to bear their souls to Him, the next thing to do is seek for an excuse. And the following excuse, after the doctrinal argument didn't work, the next excuse is, well, sometime. Yes, I admit that there's something to this, and sometime I'm going to think about this. Sometime I'm going to deal with this. Messiah is coming sometime, and when He comes, then we'll be able to consider this more closely. But you know, Scripture tells us that God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Jesus tells us the same thing right here, the same thing to the Samaritan woman. She said, I know Messiah is coming, and someday, when Messiah comes, I'll face this. And then Jesus really cornered her. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. It's almost as if he said, okay, right now. She had just said, Messiah is going to come, and when he comes, then we'll face these things. He says, he's here. Let's talk about him now. And God says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time. We read in Scripture that Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. Today we will be having our communion service in a few moments. As you face this communion service, it would be easy to go through a ritual and never meet a person. Go through an outward ritual of worship and never deal with God. Observe a ritual and have no fellowship. Come to a place and not meet a person. Jesus says, true worship is in spirit and in truth. And so the prerequisite for the communion service is opening up, bearing our souls to God. Opening up our spirits to Him and recognizing our condition before Him. Recognizing that we are sinners. Facing, first of all, as Jesus faced this woman, facing our own condition. Facing the truth about ourselves, that we are lost. And we cannot save ourselves. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Face the fact that you're not really seeking God. Actually, you're running away from God. And God says, right now, will you stop running and face yourself? Face your need. And then face me and face my holiness. The truth about yourself and then the truth about God, that He knows all about you, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. He knew all about her. And God knows all about you. And all those things that right now you're thinking in your heart, I wonder if anybody else knows these things. God knows them all. And so He wants you to face the truth about yourself and then face the truth about Him, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. That you might be forgiven all those things that you are thinking about in your mind right now. And that you might come to Him. And that you might have these living waters. And that you might open up your soul to Him. And come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then the building doesn't matter. The place isn't important. What matters is the person. And the fellowship that you meet with Him. As we go into this communion service then, let's be very careful that we do not just fulfill a ritual, but that we meet a person and enjoy the fellowship that He wants with us. Because Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Father, we thank Thee this morning that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, that we might be able to worship You. And Father, this morning as we come to this communion service, we recognize that all across our land, there are people today who are going through a ritual and not having any fellowship. They worship they know not what. There are people that today have gone to a place and then they leave again, never having met the person, because they have not worshiped God in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that this morning, should there be one in our midst who has never personally received Jesus Christ as Savior, has never been born again by the Spirit of God, that they might recognize today is the day of salvation. And not put it off till some other time, or excuse it by the fact that there are many other people that are confused, but recognizing that you are speaking to them this morning, and that now is the day of salvation. We pray that as we enter into our communion service, it might be one of true worship, worship in spirit and in truth, as the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our hearts the reality of the presence of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.